So reading Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Our day is characterized by people who make no commitment. And so the question before us today is, are we a friend or are we a foe of the cross of Christ? You see, there is a tendency within our communities, within our country, within the world, there is a tendency to make no commitment. Probably because society is obsessed with the idea in living for the here and the now. And to make a commitment to something or to make a commitment to someone, well, that's not convenient because something better might come up. And if I've already made a commitment here, I'm going to lose out here. The youngsters a couple of decades ago had a word for it, FOMO, fear of missing out. It's one of the things that causes you and I to not make a commitment. But in not making a commitment to something or to someone, that robs us of something that might be very profitable. You see, when you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and you make a commitment to His church, to His people, and a commitment to sharing His biblical truths with the unsaved, you are doing well. Sadly, though, a lack of commitment is a mindset that isn't only in the unbeliever's mind, it's a mindset that's crept into the church at large. It's a great problem because not only does it rob the church of enjoying the fellowship and benefits of servants serving the Lord by serving others, it's a terrible testimony to unbelievers. It's a terrible testimony to unbelievers, those persons who are not within the church, because here's why. The behavior of an uncommitted Christian oftentimes is no different to the behavior of an unbeliever. And actually, where do I rest the blame for a lack of commitment within the church? I blame the church. You see, a very easy and a very dangerous thing has crept into the church. It's something which is called easy believerism. It's crept into the evangelical church where people are encouraged to pray the sinner's prayer, accept God's free offer of salvation, but the need to personally confess, forsake, and repent of one's sin, and accept the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, that's conveniently forgotten. Or perhaps even out of ignorance, it's not shared by those who are sharing the gospel. And so because of that, because of easy believerism having crept into the church, you have people who say, oh, but I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I'm a born-again believer, but there is no servant, there is no fruit, there is no work being done. But they will tell you, no, I'm a believer, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I even have the date written down in my Bible. Folks, there must be a changed life which underscores and affirms your belief and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I say it this way? 30-second prayer, so-called, versus a 20-year rebellion and not serving the Lord, which is the greater testimony? The 20-year rebellion. So, because an easy believerism has crept into the church, Paul makes sure that the believer in Christ is confronted with the truth, are you a friend or are you a foe? You see, the problem that Paul is addressing is actually one which Jesus Christ himself affirmed. Jesus Christ himself affirms that any believer in Christ is a person who must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38, Jesus summons the crowd and with his disciples, he says to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of the Father and with his holy angels. You see, there's no place for someone to say, I'm a Christian, and not be found serving, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and serving the Lord. Not out of a burden, but out of a gladness of heart. You see, there is no place for a Christian to also say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but you know what? I'm still going to hang on to all of my self-serving desires. I'm still going to hang on to all of my selfish gain. And when you come to Christ, you surrender all. You surrender all claims to self, and you live for Him. There is no place for you to hang on to your selfish gain and your selfish self-serving. You know, there was an example as well, which we find in the English admiral of yesteryear, Lord Nelson. He was victorious at a sea battle. And when the opposing admiral came to surrender what was left of his fleet, having been defeated by Lord Nelson, the opposing admiral stepped forward with his sword dangling at his side, and he thrust out his hand and said, I surrender. Lord Nelson said to him, your sword first, before your hand. That's a wonderful illustration, folks. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you hold on to nothing. You surrender all. There is no place for you to keep the destructive weapons of your sword of lust. There is no place for you to keep the destructive weapon of a hatchet of hatred, of a machete of malicious backbiting. There is no place for you to keep your dagger of sinful pursuits. You surrender all, your weapons are handed over. You are undone. But you know, that's one thing. Here's the other thing. When you come to Jesus Christ and you surrender all, now is a commitment. But you have to, by God's grace, which is His help, you have to embrace that commitment. It's exactly the point that Paul has been building to since he began his encouragement to believers in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 14. Look at it with me. Cast your eye back to verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, he's holding himself up as an example. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me remind us about something. Just before I went on leave, I showed us from that particular text that Paul is illustrating an athlete who is sprinting in a race. His arms are pumping, his legs are pumping, and he's not looking to the right, he's not looking to the left, he's not looking behind, he's fixed on that finish line. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. Once an athlete in those ancient games achieved the finish line and were victorious, when Paul says, I'm looking for that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he's actually using a similarity of an ancient athlete. He's still doing that. You see, when that ancient athlete won the race, they were called up to an elevated position where the royalty would be sitting who were watching the races. And a wreath would be placed on that person's head. That would be their crown of having won the 100-meter dash. But in addition to that wreath being placed on that person's head, here's something else that took place in those ancient games. That victorious sprinter would be given a white stone, and on that white stone would be written his name. And you know what the purpose of that white stone was with their name on? It was so that at the end of the whole athletic meeting that day, at the banquet that would be held for all the victorious sprinters, that white stone with his name on it gave him the access to that banquet. That's a wonderful picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. You and I have to be committed to keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ as we work through our day that He's given us. There will be many things that are competing for our attention. People will be shouting off from the left and shouting off from the right, and we'll be distracted, but we have to be focused on that finish line. And when we get to that finish line, when that trumpet call sounds, with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and calls home His church, you, like that athlete, you will be called up to that elevated position. And you want to know something? There's a banquet awaiting the believer in Christ. See, that's why Paul's using this picture. Paul knows all too well we're in a race and it's not easy. But you know what? We are obligated, with God's help, to keep our eyes on Him despite our circumstances. Now, if you're in Christ, you already have a crown reserved in heaven for you. Your name is already written down for that banquet feast. So, why would you not want to be singularly focused on serving God by serving others here and now? You see, Paul follows up that exhortation to be singularly focused in the race. You've got to remember, the book of Philippians is a book primarily with the theme of rejoicing despite your circumstances. You say, but Pastor Tiny, we've been in here 3 chapters. We've not heard too much about rejoicing yet. That's because we get to that in chapter 4. But there's a parallel theme that's running in the book of Philippians, and it's the theme of imitating others. You and I in chapter 2 were told we need to imitate Jesus Christ. It was not convenient for Jesus Christ to come to this earth and die for us, yet He did. It is not convenient for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know what? We should. He's done so much for us. Why should we not? And actually, it is convenient when you consider your life is not your own. It belongs to the Lord. But you know what? As we come to this time in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, we have to just remember Perhaps you're coasting along. And Paul, in verses 15 and 16 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, perhaps God's going to bring a conviction to your heart about your just coasting along. You say, well, how is he going to do that? Verse 15 says this, let us therefore, given that we have a responsibility to be in this race, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, in other words, born again believers, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Here's the good news, folks. God's not going to leave you and I in our state of a lack of commitment. He's not going to leave you and I in our sinful choices. He's going to bring a conviction to our hearts. My prayer is, not only for my own heart, but for your heart as well, that we would be attentive and sensitive to His asking and leading us to recognize there are some things not right in our lives. You say, well, how would He make that known to us? Through the preaching of His Word, through the convicting of His Holy Spirit, through the testimony of faithful believers. Moms and dads, you want to guide your children into a loving and meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Then one of the greatest things that you could do to encourage them would be to show a commitment to your Lord and Savior. And instead of waking up and saying, oh, you know what, who's the preacher today? It's tiny. You know what, let's just give it a miss. You've just taught your child to pick and choose and a lack of commitment. Okay, now I know I'm not the best preacher, but don't come here to be seen of men. Come here to worship God and to listen to His Word and come with an expectant heart. He's at work in your life. It's not by chance that He's given you breath in this day to come to this place. You see, the Ephesians had lost their first love. How did God tell them that? Well, He told them that through the Holy Spirit when He penned the book of Revelation. He said to the Ephesians, your attitude about loving the Lord, that's different and it needs to be changed. In that same text, in the passage in Revelation, Jesus Christ warns the church of Thyatira. They've got into laziness. They were apathetic. In other words, there was no commitment. To the church at Sardis, the Lord Jesus Christ brings a conviction that they are to wake up. Why? Their deeds weren't complete. They were to stop backsliding. And then you get to the church of Laodicea, and He brings a conviction to their hearts that they made no commitment to Him. He actually says, I know your deeds, Laodiceans. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Just make a commitment. Now, this much I know, and I want to encourage you with this. You're here because you want to grow in Christ. You don't come to a church like this if it's not your intent to grow in Christ. And so God bless you for being available to be used of Him. But if the truth be known, every one of us could be doing better, myself included. So, let's listen to the exhortation. Paul says to us in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. You see, there is the key. That's the parallel theme. Chapter 2, we're to imitate Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, we're to imitate the servants of Christ who are faithfully serving Jesus Christ. And Paul holds himself up as an example and everyone else who is like him. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those other people who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Why would Paul make this exhortation? Well, you see, he makes this exhortation because if you want to be seen as a friend of the cross, then you need to make sure you follow the example of godly men and women who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in verses 18 through 21, Paul gives us two reasons why we should imitate himself and other godly men and women who are totally committed to serving the Lord by serving others. And those two reasons are, firstly, we find in verses 18 and 19, the first reason we are to imitate Paul is if we do imitate him, it will avoid the danger of us backsliding, of us slipping back into our selfish desires and gains. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "For many walk." You need to follow me, he says in verse 17. Why? Because in verse 18, many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, what is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is talking about those who profess to know Christ, but there is no evidence of them serving Christ. He's talking about them as being an enemy of the cross. Why would that be? Well, they're an enemy of the cross because someone who says they are a Christian but doesn't give themselves to living the Christian life, what kind of encouragement would they be to their brother and sister in Christ? They would be a stumbling block. So Paul says they're an enemy of the cross. Worse still, they would be an enemy of the cross because they would have a poor testimony to those who do not know Christ. So, we have to remember, someone who makes a profession of faith in Christ, but then does nothing to serve and nothing to live for Christ, Jesus Christ himself describes that person as dead wood. And he gives a warning in John chapter 15 about what happens to dead wood. Let me read it for us. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. "I am the true vine," says Jesus Christ. "My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it would bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken you. Abide in me." In other words, determine in your heart to cleave to me. "Sit at my feet. Learn of me and go forth and live for me," is what he is saying. "And as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. And whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it will be done for you." Why? "My Father is glorified by this, and that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples." Now, Jesus Christ is not teaching that those who are not abiding in him are people who could be those who would lose their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. What Jesus Christ is testifying is he cares little about what you have so-called said. "Well, I believe in you, Jesus." If you're not living for him, he knows you're not his. Why? "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Where do you find Jesus Christ going down the path of malicious backbiting? Where do you find Jesus Christ going down the path of self-serving gain? You don't find it. You find Jesus Christ going down the path of loving others unconditionally and serving them with every fiber of your being, because as you do, you are showing your love for the Lord. So, you want to avoid the danger of slipping back? Then imitate people like Paul and Paul himself. You see, as I said earlier in my introduction, when you weigh up a 30-second prayer against a 20-year life of rebellion and disobedience to the Lord, which is the greatest witness? The 30-second prayer or the 20 years of rebellion? Folks, there's no place for us to continue in our life of not being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to add proof to the fact that you are a child of God, then works can't save you, but works will testify of God at work in you. And that work will be fruitful for His glory, not your glory. You see, the most telling thing that I found in the Scriptures when I was preparing this passage, Jesus Christ Himself says, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." That's why I put, from that verse, Matthew 12, verse 30, that's where I pulled my sermon title. Are you a friend or are you a foe of the cross of Christ? But here's the good news now. You see, we get to understand in verse 19 that those who have made a profession of faith in Christ, so-called, but are actually not saved because there's no evidence of a changed life, there is no fruit for the Lord, then actually we get to see in verse 19 that their end is destruction. It's not that they've lost their salvation, it's that they were never saved in the first place. The end is their destruction, and what's more, their God is their appetite. In other words, what's in this for me? What can I gain from this meal? What can I gain from this material thing? And their glory is their shame. They will love to proclaim to others their good works. But what danger that would be, because there's coming a day when all men will be judged. And there we find that account for us in Matthew chapter 7. And so those people who made a profession of faith in Christ but never served Him, when they come and they stand before God at that white throne judgment, they will proclaim, "Oh, but Lord, I did this in Your name, and I did this in Your name." And He will say to them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." You know what the literal Greek translation says? "You who behave as if I never gave you a work or a law to do." That's why we should be serving the Lord. So that we would be seen never as an enemy of the cross, but as a friend of the cross of Christ. So, imitate Paul. Why? It's a good thing. How come? It will avoid you being identified as an enemy of the cross. But there is an even greater blessing for imitating Paul. Look at verse 20 and 21. It's the joy of pressing on. You see, Paul says, back in verse 17, because this is all linked, "Brethren, join and follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." How come, Paul? Verse 20. "Because our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with his body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has given, that he has even to subject all things to himself. You see, just as Paul lists for us the dangers of not imitating him, you will be identified as an enemy of the cross, now he gives to us the joy of pressing on. This is the benefit of imitating people like Paul and Paul himself. Well, why would that be? Well, firstly, there is the joy of your citizenship, of my citizenship in heaven. Now, some of us have traveled, some of us have gone to exotic places, some of us have enjoyed wonderful times and experiences, climbing down tunnels in Vietnam, not the place for the claustrophobic, I might tell you. Some have been on Mediterranean cruises. Ach, shame. And then there have been others who have gone to exotic places like Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe. And there have been others who have been to the dam at Sonstrol. Okay, but as some of this comes, you have to remember this is where it ratchets up a lot. As much as it was a blessing for Sue and I to sail the Mediterranean and see that ancient city of Athens and see the city of Venice and see the city of Brindisi, you don't really want to go there, but okay, be that as it may, all of those wonderful places, it compares nothing to what awaits us that day of glory. When we're in heaven, beside a crystal sea that puts the glass of the Mediterranean to shame. On pavements that are gold. So love, no trying to get your case over the cobblestones in Venice. There is the joy of a citizenship in heaven. Whatever you have experienced in this life by way of wonderful exotic places, it can never compare to what awaits you. So don't live for the holiday on the Mediterranean. Live for Jesus Christ who made the Mediterranean and who has a place in heaven for you as his child and treasure. Why else would we want to do this by imitating Paul? Well, look at verse 21. We have the joy of eagerly waiting for Christ to come. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, now verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, I'm not quite sure what all that entails, but you know, one thing I have to be clear on here, my body's not going to look like what it is right now. Shrinking, ears growing, hair coming where you don't want hair, and moving on. But the thing is, we will be given a glorious body. I'm not quite sure what it entails, but we're told we're going to be like Jesus. He moved through locked doors. Hey, that'll be cool. He suddenly appeared and suddenly left. Man, can you imagine the guess game the angels are going to have? Folks, you know what? We need to be eagerly waiting that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We ought to be like my dog, frankly speaking. When it comes to 3:30 in the afternoon, he starts to come in. It's walk time. He nudges his lead and he looks at me. And he goes and lies down. 2 seconds later, nudges his lead, looks at me. He's expecting, he's living for that moment where he's going to go on his walk. You and I ought to be living for that moment when we will have our faith become sight. And we ought not to be distressed about the difficulties we might be watching. We ought to be set on that goal of pressing onward. And we'll have the joy of that transformed body. But you know what? The joy of a citizenship in heaven, the joy of eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, the anticipating of a brand new body. Why would you not therefore want to be singularly focused on living for the Lord today? committed to him, committed to his family, committed to the unbeliever. You've been given so much. Go and share it with others. So in closing, there is good reason we've been challenged from God's word today. Why? Well, firstly, the sad reality is that many who profess Christ are not living for him. And those persons are described as an enemy of the cross of Christ. You know, they describe that way, as I've been saying, because they actually imitate the wrong people most of the time. And why would that be? Well, the people that they hold up in high esteem are the people who are valuing the wrong things, such as the latest motor car, the latest mansion in Hollywood, whatever it might be. But you know, you and I have to be careful that we don't slip into valuing things which have no value. All of us struggle with some aspect of valuing things which are actually not that important. The young woman and the old woman alike. I'm treading on thin ice here, I know. But they value the size 6 figure, that runway model of the year, forgetting that God doesn't value the outward appearance. He values that quiet and gentle spirit, making you a testimony that you are a daughter of Abraham and a daughter of the true and living God. Young men value the latest sports hero who can sink a hole in one on a par four, or the sports hero who can drop kick that winning goal of the Rugby World Cup from the other side of the halfway line, nochal. But they forget. God's not impressed by the hole in one. He's not impressed by the golden boot. He is more blessed with a surrendered heart and the life of a nobody in the world's eyes lived for him in his power, in his glory. Older men, that's me. We know that we're past being able to imitate the sports hero, so we imitate the man who has wealth. We imitate the man who has the car, you know, that Land Rover. We imitate the man who has that Harley Davidson. Nothing's wrong in a Harley Davidson, nothing's wrong in a Land Rover. But we forget that God has given us everything we have. And so we have every need met. Our greatest need, the forgiveness of sin. And the promise that though we may die, we will yet have life. Because of what? Because of Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you, are you one of those people who has been hiding behind the title? Well, you know, I do know Christ, but I'm a little bit backslidden because I'm a little bit despondent about what my life all holds. No, folks, there is no place for that. We're getting to the place where rejoice always. Stop hiding behind the title. Well, you know what? God can't use me. I'm not good at anything. Stop hiding behind the title. Well, I am a believer, but I'm just backslidden. There is no such thing. And when you trust Him truly as your Savior and acknowledge Him as the absolute Lord of your life, in every aspect, every thought, every word, every action brought into captivity in Christ, then the way that you can testify that that is a truth is imitate Paul and others like him who press on for Christ despite their circumstances, despite what the world is trying to put in front. And you can press on for Christ just as Paul did. He got shipwrecked. He got stoned. He was hungry. He was without work at times. And he still kept pressing on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why? There is the joy of your and my citizenship in heaven. Why else? There is the joy of Christ's soon return, and you don't want to be found embarrassed at his return, because he is coming. And there is the joy of your being transformed, no longer walking on the cobblestones of Venice, but walking on those golden highways beside the crystal sea. So now, commit to Christ here and now. Commit to His church, commit to His people, and commit to the person God puts you alongside by sharing with them the joy of your salvation. And may the Lord use you mightily as you press on for the one who saved you. Run for the one who is your shepherd. Embrace the one who is your Lord. And there is no Lord, there is no Savior, there is no King like Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us in your word. And Lord, it is a truth. Sometimes we come face to face with circumstances that you so clearly put before us, that confront us and cause us to take a breath and ask the question, am I a friend or am I a foe of the cross of Christ? And Lord, I know what you've done in my heart. And just as you've been so gracious and so kind to me in the times that I've been preparing for this sermon, as I've wrestled with the truths that I need to embrace and the selfishness I need to set aside, thank you for not dealing with me as I was deserved, but thank you for giving to me grace and mercy. Now I beg of you, show to these your precious blood-bought people the same love, the same care, the same compassion that you've been so kind to give to me, this under-shepherd with feet of clay. And may you lift up these people as they would now, perhaps for the very first time, determine, I am here to serve you. And would you use them for your glory and for your honor? And help us and protect us, because Lord, as we embark upon this, as a church, our adversary Satan hates us for this, and he will seek to disrupt us and destroy us. So I beg of you, protect us with wisdom and discernment from those who would seek to come from the outside as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing to ravage your flock. Protect us from those who would seek to rise up from amongst us, who have a tendency to lean to their own understanding, look to their own arm of flesh, and lead after themselves disciples in accordance with their own teaching as opposed to yours. And may we, Lord, be each and every one within this body of Christ, preferring one another. But Lord, as I ask for your protection upon us as a church, I earnestly beg of you to protect your sheep as they go their separate way. I pray this because, Lord, as they seek to leave this place, gathered with your people, gathered with you, there will be again the destruction that our adversary seeks to bring into their lives. And so in the midst of those fiery darts being hurled their way, help them to put on the helmet of salvation. Help them to take up the breastplate of faith, to take up the shield of faith, to wield the sword, which is your word. And help them, Lord, to be testifying of you, keeping their eyes on you. And thank you that you are that shepherd who never leaves us and never forsakes us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us first, despite who we are. And thank you for giving us a second chance to be committed to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.